you'll turn, please, to Colossians, the third chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I think that's all we'll have time for this evening. Might we pray? Father, once again, we just say amen to what was said before and would ask thee that thou wilt now lead us by thy Holy Spirit to the end that I might speak for thee and as the oracle of God, and that each one of us might have ears that are tuned to thy precious word by that same Spirit, that we might learn of thee and see something of Jesus Christ and thy will for us, that we by thy grace might walk in the light. We just seek this out. They make this passage to be very much alive to us and helpful and enjoyable and rich in the things of thyself. We just seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been taking this passage, as you will recall from last week. Being risen with Christ, in this verse 3, we have, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, I guess that's about as good as we get there. All right, now you'll notice, am I in your way? You notice at the top of the sheet there I have life, and I'd like you to think of in terms of this, that above the black line is the area of life. Below the black line indicates the area of death. Now, by death I have these words, alive to sin. Men are alive to sin as unsaved individuals and then live in the area of death. So they're alive to sin and the sin principle, but they are dead to God. They are not in life. They are not in the area that God calls life. Now, mankind's existence, this is mankind's existence from birth. He is dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins, as we have in Ephesians 1:3 and in Colossians 2:13. Now, the expression of this life in death, if we can say it that way, this existence might be a better word, is that of those things that are named here: fornication, uncleanness, lust, evil passion, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy talk. That's what we have in our particular passage. Now, the end of all that, of course, is the lake of fire. whatever is in death, in that area of death, ends up in the lake of fire. And the interesting thing about it is that there's this correspondence with what happens in heaven, in a sense. A wage is had, and this wage is determined according to an individual's works. Now, this principle that is laid down is very important, because you see, the wages that a person will receive for an eternity will be according to their works, because in the final judgment, it will be a judgment according to works. When a Christian moves into grace and receives the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we're saved through faith. By grace are we saved through faith. And when we move into the area of grace, then we are not judged according to our works to receive wages. Only those who are lost are judged according to their works to receive wages. They get paid for what they do. With the Christian, this is not true. The unsaved get paid wages. And of course, we know the wages of sin is death. And it determines the amount of suffering that they will have for an eternity just by judging according to their works. Those who have sinned seriously, of course, will pay much more intensely, eternally, for their sin than those who have sinned to a lesser degree. But in both cases, it will be for an eternity. Okay? Now, this is what makes the horror of a lost eternity, that there is no out. There is no end to it. Dante, in his poem, he made two poems, as you recall, two main themes. One was in heaven and one is pictured in hell. And as he approaches hell, as he sees it in his vision, above the door is written, "All who enter here," there is no hope for all who enter here. And those are terrible words. When there's no hope, even people who are dying and reading this book, Death and Dying by Kubler-Ross, those who knew they were terminal cases, when they were addressed by a psychiatrist, a physician, and a minister, even though they knew they were terminal cases and they were approached as such, always had one hope. They thought that perhaps something would be discovered, that ere they died, it might be applied to them and they might live. And hope, as Shakespeare, I said, thinks that springs eternal in the human breast. But when you get to a place where there is no hope, this is horror itself. This would be hell itself. But this is what happens. This is the area of death and its consequences. Now above you see the area of life. Now to get into the area of life, we must have a life to live. And so the life is the risen Son of God. That life that he lives becomes our life. Now you see, when Jesus Christ laid down his life ceased in a very real sense, because he died for us. But when he was raised from the dead, he took to himself eternal life. And that life is in him now. And that is the life that is given to us, because he that hath the Son hath life, as we have in 1 John 5:11 and 13. Those verses. And then in Romans 6, 9, and 10, and Colossians 3, 3, and 4, all those verses would express this. The expression of this life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now you see, the expression of man's existence in death is fornication and uncleanness and lust and so forth and so on, and other things. While the expression of this life in Christ is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Now, the goal, of course, is heaven for everyone who is above that line in life. All who are there go to heaven. And there's no such thing as going back into death, because they have passed from death into life, and there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They can't get back into death. So then they are headed for heaven, and they have life, and it's eternal life. Now, they're judged according to their works, too. But it's for reward. Now, this is the contrast. Both are judged according to their works. Those who are lost receive wages. Those who are saved receive reward. Or they suffer loss of reward. But they receive reward. So the contrast is one reward for those who live for God when they get to heaven. And those who must be judged according to their works, and their sins will receive wages and end up in the lake of fire. Now I want to add one other thing to it, because I'm summing up what we have already said. Now, at the point of receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, something very wonderful happens. We are accounted as having died with Christ. Now, Christ took the death that we should die. He took the wages of our sin, and he paid their penalty completely. And we're accounted as having died that death in him, so that he suffered it for us, and we don't have to experience it. And so in lieu of that fact that we have died with Christ, we are buried with him, but we are also made partakers of Christ's life. We're risen with him. And the life that we take, as I said before, is the life of the risen Son of God, the one that he lives, the life that he lives. We are partakers of that. And the whole thrust of what I'd like to say tonight is that we are to walk in this new life. This is what God expects us to do. Now, obviously, if we live the life that Christ has given to us, the expression of that life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And this is what God wants us to do. And he wants us to account ourselves dead, then, to this thing that he says we are dead to. He simply wants us to account ourselves dead to that. And he wants us to account ourselves to be alive to this. And that's what we have in Romans, the 6th chapter. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto a sin. And that's what he's saying. He's not saying pretend that you are. He says count that you are, in view of the fact that you have died, you've been buried, and you've been risen. All right, now account yourself dead to this and that all that is involved in here. Because to the Christian, it also incurs loss. Not eternal loss, but loss of reward if he lives in this area, if he produces this in his life. Well, on the other hand, if he walks in the newness of life, he will produce this fruit by the Spirit of God and consequently be rewarded. Okay? I think that is clear. Now let's move on. Would you look, please, at verse... I believe we ended with verse 10 last time. Take 9, just for connection's sake, because that is a good place. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, I suppose that one of the most prevalent sins that people practice are lust. I've had men say to me, I can't stand a liar, and they'd lie to me while they were saying it. I've had them say it. And then they lie to me in the same within an hour, they're lying to me. And I don't suppose they're lying to me, I know they're lying to me, because I've checked them. And yet they can't stand a liar. You know, it doesn't make sense, but that's the way it is. And I suppose that it's one of the most prevalent sins. And so the Spirit of God tells us to put off these things that are before in verse 8. But then he says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he's saying, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that has created him. Now, in verse 10, it says, put on the new man. And the new man is that which is born of God. That is the nature that is born of God. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S in John 3, is Spirit, small s. This is the new nature that God gives to us, and it becomes definitely a part of us. So much so that it wells up within us and creates within us a desire to live for God. This is the thing that reaches out and says, I want to be like Jesus Christ. This is that thing within us that says, I want to know the Bible. This is that thing that in within us that God has created that says, I love men and I want to see them one for Christ. This is that thing within us that appeals to the things of God, that responds to the things of God. This is the new nature. This is the new man. And he says, you have put off the old man, which is the Adam, which we had in Adam, that which was born of Adam, and have put on the new man. which it says is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now think of the first man. The first man who was ever upon the face of the earth was created in the image of God. He was made to be Lord of this world. God gave him that position. He had the abilities to speak that we don't think animals ever did. He had the ability to think as no animal can and reason. He had the ability to learn. He had the ability to communicate with God. And he was made in the image of God. He was made as an individual, not an animal. He was given human life, which is different from animal life, regardless of what people think, because God breathed into him and he became a living soul. And so he was made after the image of God. Now, when God speaks about the new man, he says he's made after the image of him that created him. And he's made after the image of God in a new and different sense. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this new creation is made after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, God himself. And so we're born again, and we're made like the Lord. That's why we have the desires that we do have. Would you look briefly, please, at 2 Corinthians 4:16. That's not right. Yes, it is. And notice what he's saying, that it's an inward man, but it's the thing that was created after God's likeness. For which cause we find, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is the inward man. This is that which was created after the image of God. And of course, it is eternal. Now I have something else I'd like to put up here, and then we'll move on. But I'd like to establish one other thing before we do so. Okay, now briefly you can see what I have here. And if you'll turn to Ephesians 5:18, I'd like you to just to look at that verse, that you might see what I'm saying about the old man and the new man. And then I'll explain what I have here in a moment. Ephesians 5:18 is a verse that is used a great deal in respect to the Spirit of God's action. But notice what it says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit, is the sense of it, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first part, of course, of the verse would have to do with drunkenness and control of drink or drugs or whatever you want. But to be drunk with wine would, of course, be to be controlled by wine. And I'd like to use this as an illustration of the way sin does control, because I have on the corner here sin's control. And let me just show you something that will, I think, illustrate it clearly. Okay. Now, obviously, the man is full of liquor. And as soon as that becomes a controlling factor, it is like any basic sin. When sin is in the life, it doesn't matter what form it takes. But we use this because the scripture says, be not drunk with wine, all right? The man's home is affected. If he has a wife, she senses the effect of the liquor. The children may be afraid of him while he's under the influence of it. And his friends certainly know it as well. But it controls that factor of his life. Not only that, it controls the business life that he lives. His associates know him as a man that perhaps cannot be depended upon because he might not come in for work that day. His work, when he is there, suffers if he's controlled by liquor. His recreation happens to be the bar, usually, because that's where he enjoys himself most. His associates are of the wrong kind. They're of the same kind as he, because he finds a certain amount of solace and sympathy and understanding there. He haunts the wrong places. He will go where he will find people of like mind. And he has a big problem, of course. Sin is controlling in his life. Now, I've used this because our verse uses it. But it doesn't matter what form sin takes. You see, men are under sin's control. And there is no man who is not under sin's control. There is no such thing as a man not being under sin's control. Whoever we serve, we're servants to that master. And sin controls in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. It affects their home, their business, their recreation, their associates, their haunts. Now, when men arrive at a certain point, if they become degraded enough in their particular sin, they might find it so unreasonable to live this way that even though they are unsaved, they may want to change. Now, this is quite possible. This is why we have AAA and why we have other things like it. Because men, though they are still unregenerated, hate the wages that they have to pay even in this life. And so they say, I want a cure. And the average cure is to stop. Now, when I was doing drawings for that psychologist who was working with alcoholics, he said to me that you can never cure a man. You can only stop him. As soon as that man takes another drink, he's back wherever he was. Because he said, one is always an alcoholic. Now, it doesn't matter what it is. God doesn't tell us just to stop. He goes beyond this. He wants us to change. And the only thing that makes for a permanent cure is change. If a man could be changed from within, then he wouldn't want to do these things. It wouldn't be a question, I simply stopped doing what I was doing before, but it would be a question of change. And God, of course, gives the answer. He says, replace the acts of the old man, and that'll give you the change. And so it's not simply a negative thing to stop and cease to do the sin, but it's a very positive thing. Now let me show you the other half of our verse. But be ye filled with the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's control enters in. As soon as a man yields himself to God, as soon as he is born again, then what is found at the bottom of the sheet there becomes true. As he acts upon the very verses of which we're speaking, replace acts of the old man with acts of the new man. Replace. Put off and put on, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now watch. The Spirit of God, as he indwells a man and fills that man, touches upon his home life so that he loves his wife. He trains his children. He becomes a testimony to his friends. His associates at work realize that he's a different sort of man. His work habits are changed. He lives for God. He does all to the glory of God, as he does in recreation. His associates, he chooses them very well. He doesn't have an unequal yoke. He will not associate with those who will pull him into his former ways. He will not establish friendships that will do this. That's an unequal yoke. He will not have an unequal yoke in business or in marriage. And then he haunts places that are of God's choice. He wants to do what God wants him to do. And it's a result of the control of the Spirit of God in our lives that enables us to do this very thing. We replace the acts of the old man with the acts of the new man. Now, this is God's way for cure. This is God's way for overcoming sin. And, of course, the way that this takes place is that the Spirit of God controls in the life. So God says, be ye, being filled with the Spirit. And his fruit, of course, will produce love for his wife and family and friends. Joy and peace and long-suffering will all come under these things. And self-control, the final thing. that is listed as the fruit of the Spirit will enable him to be an overcomer. And this is God's answer to man's dilemma of sin's control. All right, now in the next few minutes, let's move through our passage. Back to Colossians 3, if you will. Verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now what he's saying is that the new man is of God's creation first of all, but it is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's an increased knowledge of Jesus Christ that enables us to become renewed day by day and more like his Son. Now this is what he's saying. We're to be renewed in knowledge because the result of such knowledge makes us like his Son. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and just see one verse there to see what I'm seeking to point out. Because to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have knowledge of him in truth, does something very wonderful. Verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, I said 4. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What changes us? A knowledge of him. As we behold the Lord in a glass as a picture of the Bible, as we look into the Word of God and see him, we behold his glory in the glass, in the Word, we are automatically changed as we acquire this knowledge into the same image. And from glory, from one glory, one likeness to him, to another glory. And we move on, becoming more and more like him, so that we are renewed in knowledge after the image of him. We become like Jesus Christ, whom we are like as we're born again, but more so. And then he says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, there is no difference. Let's see, I missed one. Yeah, that's right. Greek nor Jew. There is no national difference in the body of Christ. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. Religious variances. There are none. Barbarian, Scythian, cultural differences or barriers. Bond nor free. Of course, bondsmen, slaves, nor free men. There is neither of these, but in Christ, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all to each of us and in all in each of us. He's to us everything and in us each one. All right? And so identity is lost in this sense, because we are created after the image of him that created him. Now this is God's purpose in saving us, to make us like his Son. And then verse 12 says, put on therefore. Now before it was put off, now it's put on again. In the renewing of the knowledge, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, etc. Now we are therefore as the elect of God. God has deigned to choose us in eternity past. He said, I will save them, and my purpose is that they shall be conformed to the image of my Son. Now this is his purpose. We're elect to this very thing. And he says, as those who are elect, holy and beloved. He set us apart to himself, not only in simply setting us apart, but with the purpose that we should be like his Son in holiness. And not only that, we are beloved. We're beloved from an eternity past. We're loved so much of God that the Lord Jesus Christ said, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now I can't understand that. As my Father loved me, and we know he loved him as only God can love God, and yet so have I loved you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're loved of God. He says, in view of this, put on bowels of mercy. Now bowels, we don't use words like that. We would use heart as a figure of speech. Heart, heartfelt mercies is the idea. The idea of just showing pity and compassion The word in the Greek has the connotation, if you see somebody injured and you pity that person, this is the word that is had here. This kind of mercy, this kind of pity toward each other, because you see, it's always in respect to one another. Forbear one another in verse 13. It's that that reaches out. Kindness. Which has a connotation of benevolence. That's not the word, is it? Benevolence is the word that I want. Humbleness of mind. The idea of lowliness of mind. That God would give us such a mind that we might be humble like our Savior as we have Him. Meekness, which is the connotation of gentleness. Long-suffering, to endure patiently, suffering long. And then verse 13, forbearing one another, to endure, to bear with is the idea. Now notice that it's mutual. I'm to do it to you, you're to do it to me, because it's mutual, forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. An illustration, if any man have a quarrel against any. And then he says, to what extent? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, what a tremendous illustration, right? We can't say anything. We'd have to forgive everything, because the Lord Jesus didn't do it on the, when we said, "Well, I'm wrong, etc., etc. I will make retribution," or anything like that. This, but He sought us out and forgave us, and He continues to forgive us, and so we're to do exactly the same thing. And then above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, of course, this is agape love, as you know. And so above all these things, put on love. Now, as soon as God brings us into this relationship to Himself and to His people, we have reached maturity in a very real sense, which is the bond of maturity, of perfectness, of completeness is the idea. And so if we can truly love one another, if that fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives, then we are mature. Because we can look at people as we ought to look at them. We can deal with them as we ought to. And the bond that will keep us together, that binding power that will keep us together in maturity, is love, is what he's saying. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word there is, for peace is to rule, is to garrison or act as an umpire, to rule. And what the Spirit of God is saying is that we are moving through this life. There are things that come into our lives that we said, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to do what God wants me. And he says, let the peace of God umpire. What will give you peace before God? When will this umpire say, it's all right, you can have peace? Well, when we love. When we do what God wants us to do, the umpire, peace, will say, it's all right, you can do that. And if the umpire says, I can't give any peace, no peace, this is his job. Let peace, the peace of God, umpire in your heart. And then notice that it is for the whole body, to which also you're called in one body. He wants that peace to be amongst us. He wants that love to be amongst us. You see what he's saying? And so he moves into this particular passage and tells us how we should be in this body, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, bond, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is everything to us. This is what he's saying. And then ends up and says, and be ye thankful. Thankful that God has called us with such a wonderful calling. Thankful that God has given us a life to live for himself. Thankful that by his grace we can do this, put off the old man and put on the new man, and live for God. Okay, Don.